For our scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a chapter that is far from unfamiliar to God's people. A chapter that many turn to for comfort in many different situations. We read together verses 12 through 39, considering verses 37 through 39 for our text tonight. As you recall, I trust, Paul begins this chapter with those beautiful words, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about life through the Spirit compared to the sinful flesh, life in the sinful flesh. We want to take up our reading at verse 12 as we give our attention to the Word of God. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Beloved congregation, gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a constant battle that continues to rage in this life. No, it's not the war on drugs. It's not the battle with abortion. It's not even the fear of terrorists that seems to be surrounding us these days. These things are all a part of it, a symptom of it, we might say. But Satan and his hosts work overtime to try to force the wages of sin upon mankind and especially upon God's people. It is Satan's goal to destroy us, believers, the church, to destroy her completely, and he will use whatever means is available to him. And we must confess, shouldn't we, that at times we feel the heat of that battle. Some of us feel that heat more than others. And sometimes that heat seems hotter than at other times. And we must also confess that we all deserve, in and of ourselves, to be destroyed because of our sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "For there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul also teaches in this letter to the Roman church that the sinner needs a right standing before God. Boys and girls, that's what each one of us needs. We all need to have a right standing or right relationship with our Father in heaven. That's our most desperate need. No matter what you may think, no matter what situation you may face in this life, whether it's sickness, or you think you need a new bicycle, or you need new clothes, or you need the most popular friends, no matter what you may think, our most desperate need is that each one of us needs a right standing before God. But Paul also makes it very clear in this letter to the Roman church that this right standing cannot be accomplished by himself or myself or yourself, but this right standing can only be accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Him that God justifies His elect. It is only through Him that God's people achieve that right standing before God so that Paul can confidently say to those who believe by grace through faith, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in chapter 3, verse 26, he said that it is God who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is just. And He justifies, declares right, those who are in Christ Jesus. And because God is just, and therefore all sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God must be punished, and since He is eternal, it must be punished with an eternal punishment. But also, since our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the justice of God on our behalf, therefore, although our sin must be punished, it will never be punished twice. It was already punished in Christ. The believer's sin will not be punished, will not be held against him. Not only has God, though, delivered His people from eternal condemnation, delivered the believer from the wages of sin, but He has also given the sinner, the born-again believer, something unimaginable. And that's especially what we want to consider tonight. This text, along with its context, gives to you and me a wonderful assurance of the sovereignty and blessing of our God. And therefore, we consider tonight this Word of God, the believer's triumph through the victorious power of God's love. You may have noticed that on the back of the order of worship, you find the outline, the theme, and the 3 points, if you care to follow along that way or even to take notes. But the believer's triumph through the victorious power of God's love. Noticing these 3 things. First of all, the excellent position. Secondly, the atoning reason. And then finally, the blessed assurance. Well, first of all, what has God done for His people? Very simply, we could say in a nutshell, He's done everything. Absolutely everything. Notice again verses 29 and 30. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." From eternity to eternity, God has done it all for His people. In other words, God, as God's people, we are secure in Him forever. You see, that's the correctly assumed answer from the question in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against it? Against us. And in the Greek, it's asked in such a way that the expected answer is no one. No one can be against us. We are secure in God. God unites His people with Himself by grace through faith. Now, on the one hand, Paul could have ended right there. From beginning to end, we are the Lord's. We are safe and secure forever and ever. Amen. But Paul doesn't stop there. He necessarily goes further. In essence, he puts the situation in everyday terms. As he teaches the beauty of what he has to say here, the gospel message, he applies it by using situations of life that affect each and every one of us as we travel this pilgrimage. Throughout this letter so far, as we know so well, he's been talking about sin, the origin of sin, the results of sin, and the wages of sin. Sin still reigns in the world. Oh, it doesn't rule the believer. By God's grace, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. But sin still reigns in the world. And the results of sin affect everything in its path. Paul even confesses in chapter 7 that the good that he wishes to do, he does not do, but the evil that he does not wish to do, that is what he does. With Paul's question, who can be against us? He's not saying that there is nothing against us, not at all. But in a sense, he's speaking of the vanity of something rising up against the sovereignty of God. Even as the psalmist says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against His anointed? We know from Psalm 2 that the psalmist is saying that's foolishness. It's vanity to do that. Paul makes it clear in the portion that we read that there is so much that indeed tries to separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, this is something that the Roman church knew all too well. The Christian life is not a walk down easy street with no cares or frustrations or problems. There are dips in the road. There are potholes in the highway of life. Rain does pour down on the believer's parade. There is, as Paul says in verse 35, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. In fact, Paul himself had suffered all of these things except the sword. But you know, that was coming too, as it wouldn't be long and Paul would be put to death by the sword. But against all of these things, nakedness, famine, persecution, all of these things which attack the believer's faith, and all of these things which seem to be able to easily dethrone the faith of the believer, against all of these, Paul says that the believer enjoys an excellent position. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. This wonderful fact, and indeed it's a fact, but this wonderful fact is a powerful statement. You see, congregation, everybody knows that the conqueror is the one who has won the battle. The conqueror is the one who's triumphant. He enjoys the victory, but he also enjoys all of the good things, the benefits that come with being the conqueror or the victor, the booty, the spoils of war. As well, he enjoys allegiance and oftentimes respect and ruling power, as well as ownership, all the physical things of life. But now let's be honest here. To the world, Christians don't look like conquerors, do we? Not at all. Because certainly one who is a conqueror doesn't turn the other cheek. One who is a conqueror does not love his enemy and pray for his persecutors. Certainly a conqueror isn't poor in spirit. A conqueror never mourns. A conqueror isn't meek or merciful. You see, all of those things are a sign of weakness. One who suffers trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword isn't conqueror material in the eyes of the world. But you see, beloved, that one is conqueror material in the eyes of God. And therefore, we too must consider tonight that, as a believer, is this conqueror evidence part of your life? Is it part of my life? Yet for the child of God, these these things. These are the things that God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And that good that Paul speaks of here is that even the worst of sinners who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, even that worst of sinners is more than a conqueror. You see, to describe believers as mere conquerors wasn't enough for Paul. That could mean simply one who wins by a small margin, one who barely wins. But Paul coins a new word here that's not used anywhere else in Scripture. It means to hyper conquer. It means to win a most glorious victory. We might call it a shutout. This is talking about a sweeping, overwhelming victory by one who is super invincible, so that there's not even a question about who is the victor. Beloved, those who are called, the called of God, justified by grace through faith, are not even threatened by these things that attack us in this life. Notice, I said these things do attack us in this life. Many of us know this all too well by experience. But these things do not threaten us in the sense that these things cannot eternally damage the child of God. In fact, the very opposite is true. These things work for the believer's good. Just as the fire purifies the gold and removes the dross and the impurities, in the conquest, the Christian is purified by the Holy Spirit as through the fire of trouble and hardship and persecution and all of these other things, the Holy Spirit burns away all that is unholy and all that is untrue and instead molds us and shapes us after God's will in the very image of God. As long as Satan continues to shoot his flaming arrows at us in this life, the believer will continue to overwhelmingly conquer until all of these things have passed away. But Paul very quickly moves on and points out that the believer is not a hyper-conqueror because of himself by his own strength. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Beloved, there's only one reason we are more than conquerors, and that is an atoning reason. Paul is talking here about a love that has already been demonstrated. It is a fact that has taken place in the past with results that continue and are eternal. A past action with continuing results. He's talking about the victorious power of God's love through Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross. The cross of Christ was the supreme act of God's love in that, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul's confidence, in other words, the believer's confidence, is only in Christ's overwhelming victory over sin and Satan on the cross. Jesus Himself says in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. All of these things that Paul speaks of in this text serve to destroy peace, nakedness, persecution, famine. These things promote the very opposite of peace. They promote discord, discontentment, sorrow, anxiety, and a host of other negative feelings or life situations. But the cross of Jesus brings the believer true peace with God, and therefore, beloved, we overwhelmingly conquer these things because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. These things, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword serve the purpose of God. And therefore, the believer is not a slave to these. Why? Because of his freedom in Christ. But these things, as we said earlier, serve the believer's good by the grace of God. Now you might say, how in the world is that possible? How can nakedness and persecution and famine serve the believer's good? Well, let me ask you a very, very simple question. Have you ever been driven to your knees before Almighty God because of one of these things? If you have, then God used that for your good to draw you closer to Himself. People of God, those for whom Christ died are guaranteed to reign with Him forever and ever as more than conquerors. He demonstrated that greatest love by laying down His life for His people, and His victory that causes us to be more than conquerors stands firm. It can never be shaken. It can never be moved. It can never be lessened. It can never be taken away from. Satan can never devalue the cross of Jesus Christ. And through the substitutionary atonement of Christ, our sins are paid for in full. The wrath and punishment of God have been endured in our place. Sin and the power of the devil have been vanquished. And not only have we been reconciled with God, but from our point of view, maybe we should say that we have been overwhelmingly reconciled with Him. Through the atoning work of Jesus, we have, as Paul says in verses 15 and 16, we have the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And the writer of Hebrews writes of Christ, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Paul asks in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? On the one hand, who will bring any charge that can stick against those whom God has chosen? But on the other hand, to answer the question, Satan does. He tries to. He tries to bring that accusation. And he always will until our Lord comes again. He will continue to accuse and condemn God's people before the face of God, pointing to the greatness of our sin and misery, that we do not deserve that God should save us, that we are unsavable. He will continue to claim that He has the rightful ownership of us because of our sin. But as Paul says in verse 34 in answer to this question, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us against those accusations. Jesus Christ stands firm for His people against the accusation of the devil. He holds in His nail-scarred hands the ownership papers of His people, signed and sealed with His own precious blood. And as He points to the elect of God accused by the devil, He says, I died for them. They are mine. They belong to me. They are more than conquerors because I love them. Beloved, what more proof do we need that God is for us than the cross of Jesus? Notice too that our triumph is not because of our love for God, but because of His love for us. Our love for God is often shaky. It often lacks zeal. In fact, sometimes we try to hide our love for God depending upon the public situation we might be in. Often we separate ourselves from God, which weakens our love for Him. But the love of God never fails. And that's the comfort of what we sang a little while ago. Thy love to me, O Christ, Thy love to me, not mine to Thee I plead, not mine to Thee. This is my comfort strong. This is my joyful song. Thy love to me. Thy love to me. It's only that love which gives Paul the confidence to say in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that points to the blessed assurance which the text describes. Notice again verses 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's assurance is immovable, founded solid upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is that he has been convinced or persuaded by a work done inside of him. And we know that Paul credited God through his Spirit as beginning that work in him. And Paul continues to be convinced. He lives with certainty. The blessed assurance of eternal unity with God. And he has this assurance not only for himself, but for all true believers. He says, "For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now notice Paul's confidence in the sovereignty of God. In verse 35, as we have considered those things a few times already, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, we might call them situations of life. In verse 35, he asks if situations shall separate us from the love of Christ. And now in verses 38 and 39, he boldly states that the things that cause those situations, namely creaturely power, cannot even cause that separation. The Christian's assurance, beloved, is that no condition of his existence, the condition of death or the condition of life, can separate us. Death, we know, is being cut off from the world. But for the believer, it is not being cut off from God. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 8, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And he goes on that the Christian's assurance is also that no beings, angels, good or bad, or whatever rank, principalities or powers, even among men, these things shall not separate us. Then he adds, nothing in time, things present, nor things to come. Nothing in space, height, nor depth. He covers it all. Nothing shall be able to separate us. These things not only shall not, but cannot separate the child of God from the Heavenly Father. And then Paul puts the icing on the cake of this comfort when he says in verse 39, "Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nor anything else in all creation. Beloved, absolutely everything besides God Himself is created by God. Everything other than God is some sort of a creature. And Paul says, no created thing shall be able to separate us. Nothing. If you think that's true, that has to be comforting down to the very deepest pit of your heart. These words that we read are God's Word. This is Scripture. God Himself dispels any fear that you or I could ever have. Yes, there will be opposition in this life and in this world. In fact, the love of Christ, which sets His people apart from the world, will draw opposition. Even more than that, it will invite opposition. And Paul quotes in verse 36 from Psalm 44, verse 22, which says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." There will be opposition for the sake of Christ. There will be difficulties because of sin. But Paul's point is that these things, whatever they may be, lack the ability to destroy that gift of faith of the child of God. These things, whatever they may be, lack the ability to loosen the grip of God's love which holds His people tight. These things, you see, are nothing more than stepping stones to glory. Because when the world tries to conquer over the troubles of life, the believer, by the grace of God, indeed conquers through them. The believer conquers, triumphs through the victorious power of God's love. Why? Because God is for us. Make no mistake about that. Verse 31 could be read, "If God is for us," and then in big bold print, "and He is, who can be against us?" This passage points to the perseverance of the saints, not because of our commitment to God, but because of God's unfailing eternal commitment to His people. We persevere because He preserves us. What is the promise of God's love in Jesus Christ? Again, verses 29 and 30. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." What's the promise of God's love in Jesus Christ? Everything. All the good that God has to give us. Children of God, by grace through faith, are not conquered, but are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Those who are saved by justification, by grace through faith, will never lose their salvation because they can never lose their salvation. Instead, they live in the confidence that He who has begun a good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Congregation, those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned, but indeed are more than conquerors. But again, we need to be reminded, and some maybe even need to be warned, that the flip side is also true, that those who are not in Christ Jesus are not conquerors, but are both conquered and condemned. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are already separated from God and apart from true repentance and faith. They will one day be eternally separated as they suffer the hardship, trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and agony of hell as they suffer the wages of sin. The call goes forth. Our God calls to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you shall enjoy no more condemnation. Beloved, are you comforted by this Word of God? Does it grip your heart with such blessed assurance that you own these promises for Jesus' sake? Although things in life may change, for better or for worse, although Satan may try to turn up the heat of the battle, although friends and family may turn against you as a child of God, your assurance is that the love of God is changeless. It is steadfast. It is eternal. And that you are triumphant in the victorious power of God's love. And beloved, may our confession together be, as Jude beautifully says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, in humility, we bow before You once again in this evening hour. Yet we are filled with joy as we consider what You have done for us so undeserved. That indeed, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those whom You have called and justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom You continue to sanctify even today, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as we face different difficulties in this life, in our various churches, in our various households, as we must face the hardships of this life, be it sickness, disease, death, or persecution from the enemy, may we be filled with such great comfort and assurance in the very deepest parts of our heart to know that You care for Your people so much that You will never let Your grip be loosened, Your grip of love that holds Your people tight. May we leave tonight, O Lord, with our faith strengthened, and go forth into this coming week to go to our place of employment, to take up the duties and tasks You have given to us with greater courage and greater assurance that as well we would stand up together for the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.